Chapter 10, we're going to be looking through verses 1 through 18 today. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in the first verse. Hebrews 10, beginning of verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" First he said, "Sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He set aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time," he says, "the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank you for this day when we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead and being exalted, Father, to your right hand. We just thank you, Father, for the truth of your word and for what it means to us and to our lives that we might live freely before you and in relationship with you. So we ask this morning, Lord, as we come to your word, that your truths would go forth, that your name would be lifted up and glorified, and that your people would celebrate who you are and what Jesus has done for us today. We just bring this time to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Any of you ever seen that movie, The Karate Kid? Oh, yeah, it's a classic. I mean, if you haven't seen it, you have to see it sometime. Basically, the plot is there's this teenage boy who wants to learn karate, but he really can't get into the karate club that's kind of snobbish. And he finds this old Japanese man who can teach him karate. Well, the first thing that this Japanese man has the kid do in his karate lessons is wax his car. And the kid's like, "What?" He says, "No." He says, "You got to do it this way." He said, "Wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off." And the kid's like, "You just want me to wax your car." He said, "No, I just want you to learn something here. So you keep waxing on and waxing off till you figure out what's going to go on here." So he shows him this in this circular motion, showing him what he needs to do. And until the kid starts to put into practice what he's doing in his karate. You see, he had to learn from this repetition over and over again that he needed to build some skills and do some things that would then apply later on to his karate. Well, in our passage today, God wants to show us that the old way of sacrifice, day in and day out, three sacrifices a day, were necessary so that the people would learn a lesson from it and apply it to their lives. In verse 1, it says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves." For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. You see, God is telling us and the Hebrews to whom the writer was writing to, that every year when these sacrifices were being made, especially on the Day of Atonement, that they had to keep making them over and over again because God was trying to make a point. And that the part of the point is that they never really make perfect the person who is bringing these sacrifices. People who get caught up in the way of legalism will never accomplish anything when it comes to their relationship with God. They will always be worried about messing up and having to make amends for it. And if they grumble and complain about needing to make another sacrifice, they've missed the whole point behind the sacrificial system. See, legalistic sacrifice never satisfies. Never satisfies God, and it never makes the person feel cleansed, in a sense. In verses 2 to 4, the writer goes on and says, "If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." You see, what they needed to learn is it doesn't matter how many times they have to ask for forgiveness or apologize for the wrong that's done over and over again, is because they're always going to have to keep doing it again. They're always going to have to keep apologizing. They're always going to keep asking for forgiveness, offering up new sacrifices, because sin is ever going to be present there. No matter what they do, it feels like they can never make up for the hurt that is caused, the damage that is caused between them and God. And that cycle goes on and on and on, just like the wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off, never feeling like they've accomplished anything or done enough, to find themselves only walking around on eggshells all the time, wondering, oh, there's no peace with God. There's no, I don't know, am I doing it right? Am I doing it wrong? Where am I with God right now? There's no satisfaction in their lives at all. So in verses 5 to 7, the writer goes on, he says, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" You see, when Jesus came, he came to put an end to this endless cycle of offerings and offerings and offerings, and no satisfaction on God's part, and no satisfaction on the and peace on the part of the people. See, he came fully prepared from eternity past to lay down his life once for all for a payment of sin. Paul writes to Titus in Titus 1:2. He says, "We have a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time." God, before the beginning of time, knew that he would have to step into all eternity, into time, and bring a sacrifice to save us. And Jesus was prepared to do that. He came prepared to do the will of his Father at any cost because of his love for the Father and his love for us. That's why in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, Jesus is telling us that if we want to give up this crazy cycle of trying to make amends with God over and over and over and over and over again, never feeling cleansed from it, as the Hebrews were, then we just need to lay it down at his feet and come to him for the peace and the rest that we need, and then walk in His ways. In Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, 8, in Hebrews 10, 8 to 10, he continues, he says, first, he said, Jesus said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He set aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. See, God wasn't pleased with the continuous sacrifices the people were making. Day after day after day. In fact, there's a passage in the Old Testament. He says, it's become a stench in my nostrils instead of a pleasing aroma. Day after day. He wanted the people to learn something from this. He wanted them to understand how far short their sacrifices fell. But they were necessary because God wanted them to know the severity of the consequences for sin. That sin damages our relationship with God. David puts it like this in Psalm 51. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and are justified when you judge. You see, sin separates us from God. It separates us in our relationship that God wants to have from us. It's a severe consequence that God wanted the people to grab hold of and to understand. Let me ask you a question. For you guys who have kids, why do you discipline your kids?
You love them.
Okay, you love them. What's a benefit of the discipline that you give them? Think about relationships.
They grow up to be respectful, kind.
Okay. Do you teach them how to share?
Mm-hmm.
Why?
Well, they have to live with others.
Ah, yes. You know, in order to have good relationships when they grow up, they need to know how to do, they need to be disciplined on how to do some of these things. Because bad behavior affects our relationships. Right? See, if we take our sin lightly, we will never grow to have the good relationship with God and with others. Because if our relationship is right with God, it will be right with others automatically. See, this point needed to be made that sin demands payment. And we cannot do enough to make that payment required. God was trying to get that across to the people. These endless sacrifices, which just after a while just became ritual for the people. They meant nothing to God. You know, that's why they were offered over and over and over again. So they were trying to make up this payment. But Jesus came to make the payment according to God's will for us in Him. He came and set aside the old covenant by His sacrifice for sin, by shedding His blood for that payment. You know, every Sunday when we do communion, we talk about the forgiveness that comes from Jesus' shed blood. If you look at chapter 9, verse 22, this is where we get that from. It says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You see, Jesus had to come and shed His blood to establish the new covenant between us and God by His one sacrifice. Again, let me ask you this. What's the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world?
It's not by works.
It's not by works. See, God knew that we couldn't do it ourselves. That's why He provided the sacrifice for us. Every other religion in the world, you have to work for it. You have to try to earn it. See, it's only by Jesus' sacrifice that we can be cleansed once for all, because he was the perfect sacrifice without sin and able to make the payment that we couldn't. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." See, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And in sacrificing himself, he made a way for us to serve God guilt-free. Guilt-free. We could just love God and just be used by God and open to God, never wondering if we did something wrong or if we offended God. You know, I grew up in a religion that you always wondered if God was going to get you for that. You know, it was a religion that, you know, boy, you did something wrong. Oh, God's going to get you for that. You know, it was this fear all the time when you're doing something. Oh, am I doing something that's offending God? Am I doing something wrong? Something we didn't realize, maybe? Maybe I messed up and didn't know it yet, and God's going to get me for that. We were going to get punished for it. You know, that's not what God wants for us. God wants us to love Him and to be open and free with Him in our relationship so that we can serve Him in that freedom. How many of you feel like your work is never done? Yeah, I figured everybody would get a kick out of that one. Think of this, verses 11 to 14. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which never can take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You see, the Jewish priests every day had to get up and they had to make these sacrifices day in and day out. They were never able to stop to just sit down and say, "We're done. It's over with." But when Jesus came and completed his sacrifice and was raised from the dead as proof that God accepted his offering, as it says in Romans 1:4, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, Jesus completed his sacrifice. God was satisfied with it. Jesus entered into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father. His work was finished. While the priests are still continually offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, the result was the same over and over and over for them. Their sacrifices would never take away sin. But for those who accept the one sacrifice of Jesus for our sin, we're made perfect in the sight of God. Forever. While we're learning what it is to live a holy life for God. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Done. Done. Now we're in relationship with God. Well, I know you're going through your... Yeah, but I mess up on a regular basis. I sin daily. Does that mean we lose our salvation? No. See, God has made a provision for us because of Jesus' one sacrifice and the sufficiency of it to cover all of the sin for those who are repentant in heart. John writes in 1 John chapter 1. Let me find it. Beginning in verse 8, he says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, God knew that we had to figure this out, that while we were being made holy, we needed a provision. And the sacrifice that Jesus made was sufficient enough to cover all of the future sins that we would commit. And now, Jesus is sitting at the Father's side, waiting for the plan of God to come to completion so that all things will be made subject to him. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 20 to 28. He says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead came also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet." Now when it says everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be God in all. You see, the time is coming when the Father's plans will come to a completion, and Jesus will put everything under his feet, and there will be a footstool for him, and he will be Lord over all. The thing we need to realize about this is that because of what Jesus has done for us, we don't need to worry about where our relationship is with God. We need to be concerned. I'm not saying we just go sin willy-nilly however we want, but we don't have to fear what our relationship is with God. Because Jesus has opened a way for us into the very throne room of God so that we can go there anytime we want without fear. So that if we think we've messed up, we can go and talk to God about it. In Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 23, the writer concludes after this passage that we're studying, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." You see, Jesus has made a way for us to enter into the throne room of God and lay our hearts out before him for the cleansing, sometimes just the talk that we need to have with God to get things straightened out in our lives. Verses 15 to 18. The Holy Spirit also testifies about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart. I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." You see, if we have a difficult time believing that we can be free and clean before God, the Holy Spirit is another witness to this fact. The fact that Jesus says in Matthew 18 that every matter needs to be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. How many witnesses have we just looked at here in this passage? Two already. The Holy Spirit's the third. See, the Holy Spirit testifies to this fact, as well as Jesus, whose work was done, was finished. So what is it? Where does he go? He goes and sits down at the right hand of the Father. The Father who raised Jesus from the dead, proof that he accepted that sacrifice, and the Holy Spirit who testifies it through the Word. You know, God has made clear that these three testify that the work is complete, there are no more sacrifices for sin that need to be made, because Jesus has paid them all. The proof of whether we have allowed that to happen in our lives or not will be the changed lives of those who receive this precious gift from Jesus. That's why it says, I will put my laws in their hearts, I will write them on their minds. Their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. We will be in relationship with God, and because of our love and desire to please Him and to do what He would have us to do, our lives will change. Now we will act out of love for God and not out of fear. Now we will recognize the Lord's will for us because it will be upon our hearts to do the things that God would have us to do. The sin debt has been paid. Jesus is exalted to the right hand of the Father in heaven. So what should our response to this be? What was Jesus' response to the Father's will? He says, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. See, our response needs to be this. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, if we come into that relationship with God that He wants us to have, and we accepted Jesus and His sacrifice for all our sins, then we should be willing to say, all right, Lord, here I am. Do what you want with me. Do what you want. And I will keep my head and my nose in your word so I understand what your will is. So that when things come along and I don't get it, I can find the answers from you and your word. What's the definition of insanity?
Being the same thing, expecting a different answer.
Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different answer, yeah. See, the insanity of fear, judgment, and condemnation are gone. Now, through relationship with Jesus, we can walk in peace to serve God, knowing His love for us, and that He wants the very best for us. And He proved it. He proved it by sending His very best, His own Son, to die for us, to save us. How could we not respond to God in the way Jesus responded? Here I am, Lord. It is written about me. I have come to do your will, O God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder today of the wonderful sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And the proof that that sacrifice was honored by you because you have raised Him from the dead and exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him a name that is above every other name. So that, Father, that we can have a relationship with you. So, Lord, we just ask today that you would remind us to carry this message with us to the people around us who need it, who need to hear it, need to understand it, who need to know that the guilt and the weight they feel in their lives can be lifted off because Jesus is willing to take their burden on and to let them carry His burden, which is light and easy. So, Lord, help us today to walk in these truths, to celebrate them, and to celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. He is at your right hand. They are praying for us and lifting us up before your throne each day. For we pray in his name. Amen.